You know, it's interesting. It's interesting, this theme of God being with us, this theme of love, this theme of freedom is what I'm talking about today. And we're continuing our series called Wonder. And in the book of Luke, there's this prophetic outburst that happens. People who hear the Lord speaking and then they speak out, something that we experienced this morning. And there's this prophetic outburst that happens and it fills people with wonder that God is up to something, that there is some kind of thing that God is doing that is unprecedented, something that has never happened before. There's this sense of expectation that builds. Now, speaking of expectation, there's a lot of expectation around Christmas, isn't there? There's a lot of expectation around what we hope the Christmas season will look like or what that Christmas day will look like. One year, Melanie and I went to a White Elephant gift exchange. Now, you know that gift exchange where everyone brings a gift and you trade it and you can steal different gifts from people? Well, we went to a White Elephant gift exchange, and the usual suspects in these kind of gift exchange are things like candles or chocolates, Christmas cookies, the windshield scraper, right? Those are kind of the sort of things that you can expect to find. Well, we wanted to bring something unexpected. We wanted to do something that wasn't done before. And we thought it would be really funny if we sent one of my coworkers home with the burden of a new pet. And so we decided to buy a little betta fish. And we bought this little betta fish, you know, those little ones that like live in puddles. And we brought it with us to the gift exchange. But the only problem is that my friend Harry ended up with this gift. Now, Harry was an elderly man. He had just retired. He had lost his wife. And it turned the hilarity of sending someone home with a burden of a fish into something actually really sad. Like, the last thing that poor Harry needed was to take this pet home with him. And so when it was my turn to steal, I stole the fish from Harry, and I ended up being the brunt of my own joke. So we took the fish home, and we gave it to the children, and our children decided to name it Reindeer, because children are historically really bad at naming things. And ironically, Reindeer died of both malnutrition and overfeeding at the same time. Have you ever been on the receiving end of a really bad Christmas gift? Perhaps you were a kid and you wanted that specific toy, right? That one thing that you dreamed of. You laid awake at night staring at the ceiling, envisioning what it would look like on Christmas morning when you opened up that gift. But when Christmas morning came, maybe you ended up with like black socks or something like that instead. Right? In the days leading up to Christmas, there's certainly a lot of expectation. But those don't always translate into reality. On the first Christmas, expectations were at an all-time high. The sudden expected outburst of prophecy from Elizabeth and Mary, which we read about last week, signaled that God was up to something. People were filled with wonder at what it was that God was doing. But while the sudden resurgence of prophecy maybe came as an unexpected, the something called messianic expectations were at an all-time high. Now, you might be thinking, messianic what now? Messianic expectations. See, the people of Israel were looking forward to the Messiah, or the Anointed One, who would establish King David's throne forever. It was believed that the Messiah would throw off Israel's oppressors and lead the nation into freedom. And we saw some of this in Mary's song, or Mary's manifesto, as I called it last week, but even more pronounced in our reading this morning, in the wonder of Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 80. And just as Mary's song was named the Magnificat, Zechariah's wonder gets the name Benedictus for the opening word of the prophecy. Last week, during our life group, Nathan pointed out to me that Magnificat is a good name for a crime-fighting feline. I will add my own terrible pun to the mix, if I can, and say the Benedict us is what you say when you want to order eggs Benedict for you and a friend. I'll see myself out. So Zechariah is a priest. He's a man of God. He happens to be married to Elizabeth, who we were introduced to last week. And God had blessed them with a child in their own in their old age. And when their baby was born, they named him John, and he would become John the Baptist. And Zechariah's mouth is loosed, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. And this is what we read in Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. You guys seeing maybe a relation to that prophetic word that was given earlier this morning? We can serve God without fear. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord, and you will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us into the path of peace. Friends, last week we asked, what is the intangible wonder of Christmas? According to the wonder of Mary, it's that you are seen, that God sees you and he meets you where you are. According to the wonder of Zechariah, the wonder of Christmas is that you can be truly free. You'd be hard-pressed to find a more messianic prophecy than Zechariah's. He mentions a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, promised through the prophets. Now we'll be saved from our enemies, remembering his promise to Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies. See, much like Mary's song reads like a manifesto, Zechariah's prophecy is teeming with revolution. The nation of Israel would finally be free to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. If we keep reading the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus does fulfill this prophecy and countless others beside it, but not in the way that anyone expected. See, Jesus isn't born in a palace, he's placed in a manger. He doesn't set up his throne, instead he's lifted up on a cross. See, the messianic reality was much different from the messianic expectations. But unlike getting an unwanted betta fish or a pair of black socks, Jesus goes above and beyond fulfilling the messianic prophecies. His failure by the world's standards was nothing short of the victory of God. While the Jewish people expected the Messiah to bring about national freedom, what the Messiah actually brought about was spiritual freedom. Just like Israel believed that the national freedom was the greatest form of freedom, we have our own false view of freedom, don't we? Our false view of freedom is defined by our culture as the ability to do whatever I want, whenever I want. To create my own identity, to become who I really want to be true to myself, right? Our own personal freedom is our greatest and most treasured freedom that we have. But as followers of Jesus, we have a freedom that is far greater than that. It's far greater than national freedom, national expectations, and far greater than personal freedom. And this is seen in the kind of life that Jesus would bring. It's highlighted in verses 74 and 75. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. See, the first thing that we see is that the freedom that Jesus brings is coupled with security, so we can serve God without fear. Think about that statement for a second, without fear. We were talking about it already this morning. Have you noticed that we live in a world that is gripped by fear? And it really doesn't matter what you're afraid of. Take your choice. There's plenty of things out there to be afraid of. You know, when I grew up and I left my parents' home for the first time, I found out one of life's great secrets. And that is, as soon as you are an adult, people just assume that you are competent. They just assume that you have this whole adulting thing figured out. And it is terrifying because you have a shocking amount of freedom as an individual. You can do a lot of things. And the scary thing is you don't know necessarily what the consequences of your actions are going to be, right? You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, but you're going to have to deal with whatever the consequences of those actions are. It creates a large amount of uncertainty because you're the one to blame. If things go wrong, if things turn upside down, you can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on the system. It's like, okay, that was me. And so there's this high level of anxiety that actually comes with too much freedom. The trade-off of freedom is always security, isn't it? The more freedom you have to make your own decisions, the less security you have. Because out of the unlimited choices set before you, how do you know what the right path to take is? See, for Israel, their hope was for national freedom. But the problem with national freedom is that it's never permanent. Nations rise and fall. A government that embraces freedom one day can become corrupt. A quick walk down memory lane for the nation of Israel or a look in the history books for us will remind us of this fact. So absolute freedom leads to uncertainty and anxiety, and national freedom is always under constant threat. Yet in Jesus, we can experience both freedom and security that are out of this world. In Romans 8, 38 to 39, we are promised. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the security that comes from freedom in Christ is not a security that the world can give. I am so thankful that as a follower of Jesus, no matter how crazy the world gets, and sometimes it feels like the whole world has gone mad, doesn't it? But no matter how crazy it gets, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter in all kinds of other ways, okay, but big picture, what matters is that my security is rooted in Christ, and no one and nothing can take that away from me. As we continue reading it, we see that it says, so we can serve God without fear in holiness. Now, that word holy means to be set apart, or in the JSB, that's the Joseph Sterling Bott translation, a good kind of different. The nation of Israel was called to be a good kind of different from the nations around them. They were chosen by God out of all the other nations in the world to be the people of God, to be a light in the world, to dispel the darkness around them, to show the world what God was like. And what this means is that holiness, contrary to perhaps what you were taught growing up, holiness is more about identity than it is about behavior. It's about more about who you are than what you do. See, the problem was that throughout their history in the Old Testament, the Jewish people often lost sight of who they were. They often succumbed to the pressure or the pleasure of the nations around them. Now, don't get me wrong, the nation of Israel had moments where they shone brightly, where they were a beacon of hope and love and justice to the world around them. But so often, we, like the nation of Israel, opt to blend in, to look just like everyone else, to take on the culture, gods, and identity of the nations or the people around us. See, whereas Israel's identity was rooted in their national identity, our culture encourages people to create their own sense of identity, don't we? But here's an uncomfortable truth I just want you to sit with for a moment. The absolute freedom to create your own identity is paralyzing. See, we construct our identities without any frame of reference for whether it's actually going to make our lives any better. We say, you know, this is who I'm going to be. This is the kind of person I'm going to be. These are the things that matter to me. And we build this version of ourself that may or may not actually look like who we are at all. And then we project it out to the world and we just hope that we're accepted. We hope that we're going to fit in. We hope that we're going to be secure. But in sharp contrast, in Jesus, identity is something that is given to you rather than something that you create. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we're promised this. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave right to become the children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. See, freedom in Christ grounds us in our identity rather than creating anxiety, because our identity isn't based on our performance. It isn't based on how well we do. It's based on the cross. Finally, we are promised freedom with justice. Let's read again. So we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. The word righteousness is the Greek word for diakosune. You can bring that up in conversation sometime. I'm sure it'll make you look smart. And at a personal level, the word diakosune is talking about the kind of person that you are. So it's not just talking about doing good things, although that's part of it. It really looks at it and says, look, are you doing good things to be seen by other people, or are you actually a good person who out of the goodness in their heart is doing good things? That's what the word diakosune means. That's what righteousness means. But there's another way that you can interpret that word. From a national perspective, which is in a big way what this prophecy is talking about, it's the word for justice. Or equity, fairness, truth, right? There's this deep desire for justice in all of us, not just for the wrong to be corrected, but also for the right to be honored. You know, governments can strive for equity, but by the very nature of what they are, which is a bunch of flawed humans just like you and me, they can never achieve perfect equity. The system will always be rigged for someone. But absolute personal freedom is worse. Absolute freedom leads to anarchy. Justice becomes our own personal interpretation of whatever it is that we think is right. And usually, if I'm, you know, the one who decides what's right, it usually is in my favor, not in the favor of the people around me. Only in Christ do we have freedom that leads to justice. Because Jesus himself took on the punishment for our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 we read, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." See, Jesus has come to put the world right, to make the world as it should be, to make us the kind of people that we are called to be. In him alone is freedom and justice. See, in every way, freedom in Christ is greater than both national and even our greatly revered personal freedom. Only in Jesus can we experience freedom, security, clarity of identity, and justice. Zechariah finishes his prophecy with these words. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. In order to understand this, you need to understand the Jewish understanding of the word peace. Peace is not simply freedom from anxiety or stress. The kind of peace that is described here is all that's included for us to experience our highest good, to experience life as it was meant to be lived. Or if you want to use the JSB translation again, it's the good life. Not necessarily the good life that you've been sold in an ad, but the true good life. Of all the paths that are stretched out in front of us, all of the different options that we can take, all of the different ways that we can go, there is only one path that leads to peace. There's only one path that leads to the good life. You see, this path is only available because Jesus came to deal with our sin problem. Because sin steals our security. Sin distorts our view of identity. Sin opposes justice, and despite all of its promises of freedom and everything that you've ever wanted, sin only leads to bondage and death. The freedom and life that Jesus came to bring is only possible because Jesus took care of the sin problem. He took care of that problem right where it matters, not in governments, not in nations, not in countries, not in other people, but in you. Because that's where the real problem is. That's the real enemy of our peace. That's the real enemy of our freedom, is the sin within us. See, friends, the wonder of Christmas is that you can be truly free. Because if you're truly free, if you truly have freedom in Jesus, whether or not you have freedom in this world is secondary. There is a reason that the early Christians would be fed to the lions rather than renounce Jesus. There is a reason that the people across the globe living in abject poverty love Jesus more deeply than I could ever hope to. Because they found freedom. They found what it truly means to live in this life. And it's not the things that surround us. It's not the piles of presents or the family that surrounds us or all those things. And those are great things. It's peace with God. That's what matters most. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If everyone wants to just close your eyes and bow your head in just a moment of quiet reflection. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you want to, you want God to deal with the sin problem in your life, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me. Just to repeat after me, there's nothing magical about this prayer, but it's a reflection of your heart. That's what matters. Dear Heavenly Father, I've tried to follow my own path. I've tried to find my own way to freedom. And I was wrong. Jesus, I believe that you came and visited us. You came to save me. And I pray that you would lead me into your path of peace. And I'm going to follow you down that path all the days my life. In Jesus' name.